that breath of the Spirit upon him to write these words in Psalms 110 and verse 1. It says, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. What we're going to see in chapter 20 of Revelation is that this messianic prophecy is fulfilled. Now, I want to read this verse in the Hebrew translation. It says, Yahweh said to Adonai, this is the time when the Father hands over the nations of this world to his Son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, as his inheritance, with the ends of the earth as his possessions. And the rightful king will come to take up residency upon this planet and restore that which was lost in the garden. You could say that Genesis is a book about paradise lost, and that Revelation is a book about paradise found. With that, we're going to ask Brother Terry if he'd ask the blessing upon this word.
Father, we thank you that we can come in with ears to hear. Lord, we just ask that you give us the wisdom and discernment to do what your gospel message tells us to do. Lord, we pray that your Spirit fall down upon Carrie right now as he reads from the books of the prophecies. And this we ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen. Now, for all of this to happen, the one whom God had given temporary authority in this world over needs to be removed. And Paul, he sheds a little bit more light on this as well in his letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28, it says, then the end comes when he delivers up the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to, listen, all rule and authority and all power. And then he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So that being said, let's go ahead and start the first three verses here in chapter 20 of Revelation. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. You've got to understand that God created Satan as a powerful angel, but he is not all-powerful. And basically what you see here is it takes one angel acting in the strength of God to bind him up. And the devil's thrown into the abyss, which is a place of imprisonment, a place where demons and dark forces are held in chains until the day of judgment. In Jude chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, it actually speaks about this when it says, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and cities around them in similar manner to these have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, what's going to happen at this time is that the source of the sins of the world and the influence that it's had over the world will be locked away, completely not able to influence the world at all. and Jesus will rule over the earth, and his throne will be in Jerusalem. And this rule, when it takes place, because the enemy is locked away and his influence is completely gone, the evil world system that has ruled over this world since the beginning of time, again, completely gone. The devil would be chained up, actually stewing in that abyss. One thing is for sure, from this point on, no one can ever say, the devil made me do it. All that's left is as an enemy, you still will have an enemy here. I don't know how many of you are aware of it. But the enemy that will be here is the flesh. Before we get, I get ahead of myself, I think it's important to remind you of what John said about this threefold enemy. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so my point is, I want to submit to you that our threefold enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And with the devil locked away, I mean, surely you would think that there would be enough, that would be enough to keep people from going onto the right, wrong path and following after the enemy. But, you know, Jesus said that there's a problem. Again, it is our own flesh nature a lot of times that gets us in trouble. And Jesus' brother, James, he answered the question when he wrote this in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, the enemy entices, that's for sure. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And so the only ones left on earth, basically at this particular time, will be God in the flesh, and then there will be man, both those who have been resurrected and those who are still in the corruptible flesh. God doesn't tempt towards sin, so if sin exists, it is a human fleshly issue. Sadly, even with the world system and the devil removed, the inherited sin-taintedness of corruptible flesh will be enough to draw people away from the righteousness that's going to be revealed. For those who are saved, we will have a glorified body that will no longer be subject to the sin nature. Isn't that wonderful? You know? But because the devil will be released after 1,000 years, he won't have to look too hard to find those who are ready to follow him in rebellion. Jesus, the Bible says, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And these folks are not going to like that rule because it goes against their flesh. And, you know, we're told, the prophet Daniel wrote about the fact that we are going to be given a new body. And it says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. That's speaking of the church. This is Daniel chapter 12 and 2. And it says, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There will be those who will be resurrected later to shame and everlasting contempt, and they stand before the great white throne judgment. But in the meantime, there are those who are going to be in the flesh, who stay alive when the Lord returns with his church. And they are the ones who are going to give birth to other children that will propagate throughout that 1,000-year history. This is a most interesting period of time in all human existence. A time when God rules the earth. This is that time is spoken of by the prophets, when God literally is upon the earth ruling the nations. And mortal and immortal humanity will inhabit the same space for 1,000 years. Let's read the next three verses to get a better perspective here. It says in verse 4 through 6, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and they reigned. Now, if you're going to reign, that means you're going to rule over somebody, right? Who are they going to rule over? They ruled and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, that's talking about the bride of Christ, but it's also talking about those tribulational saints that were martyred, okay, are going to rule with Christ. And then he goes on to say, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And I look at this as being kind of one of the mysteries here too, the fact that there are going to be those who are still in the flesh, who survive the tribulation, what have you, and go into the millennial kingdom. Like I said, this is talking about the bride of Christ who's ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years, and the tribulational saints. And again, there's a reference to this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 through 3, where Paul said this, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And I've always coupled this verse of scripture with what I find in Psalms chapter 149, verse 5 through 9, which says, let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud on their beds, and let the high praise of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. This gives you a clear indication there are going to be natural people still here upon the earth. And to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Then John writes about the tribulational saints who have been raised and given their glorified resurrected body as well. Again, they are tribulational saints that have were martyred, basically. And they're going to rule and reign as well. This would include, again, all the Jewish people, you know, basically, who were martyred, who gave their hearts and lives to Christ. But I believe that there will be those who survive the tribulation, who are both Gentile and Jewish people who go through the tribulation. And, these are people who gave themselves to the Lord prior to his return. But the church will be judging those folks who are in the flesh still. Getting back to the bride judging, Jesus was referring to this in Matthew 19:28 when he said, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, which is speaking of the kingdom, when all things are made new, when the enemy is bound up, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory in the kingdom, you who have followed me, listen, will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, he's talking specifically to the disciples, but I believe that speaking really to all who follow him, we will rule and reign with him, because he's already said that in the other portions of the New Testament. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13, this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So the question is, what will reigning with Christ look like during the tribulation? Truth is, we don't know, do we, really? You know, because the Bible says it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But there will be those who need to be reigned over because of the flesh. As time passes, the number of those who increasingly give in to the lust of the flesh will just explode. Did you know around the year AD 1000, the world population was around 310 million people? Did you know that now there's over 8 billion people? Well, to be exact, it's 7.999 billion people. That's in 1,000 years. Look how it's exploded. Can you imagine, though, a population explosion that will take place upon the earth over the next 1,000 years of the millennial reign without diseases, natural disasters, and the violence of men? It's going to be a lot of people. It's going to be a heap of people on the earth. Isaiah 65 and 20 says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old." To be considered, if you're 100 years old, you're considered but a child. "But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." So contrary to people's perception, we're not going to be sitting around on clouds playing harps all the time. Okay? We are going to have a purpose. We are going to rule and reign with Christ. And our purpose is to honor and to serve the King in whatever capacity He has placed it in us in us in, or and the gifts that He's put within us. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 24 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." Because Jesus is the first fruits, there are two truths that we can be certain of. Again, as we mentioned in these verses, if he is first, that means there's more to come, right? And if we want to know what our bodies will be like in the resurrection, we only need look at what Jesus' body was like. In the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul compares Adam as a man of the dust, the corruptible. But he looks at Jesus as being totally different, spiritual body, a heavenly man. It says in verse 47 through 49, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as the man from heaven, so are those who are heavenly," spiritual bodies. "And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Can you imagine the spiritual body that doesn't have the limitations that this physical body has? Think about what Jesus could do. He could go through walls. He could just think, wanted to be someplace, and he was there. You know? His literal resurrected body was incorruptible and was not bound by physics. He was capable of survival both on earth and in heaven. Physical body, we couldn't even enter heaven in this physical body. The Bible says this corruption cannot inherit the incorruptible. And beyond that, we don't know what immortal bodies will be like, except that all the aches and all the pains, all the illnesses, and all of the things that we experience in our bodies presently will be no more. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, the things that I've been experiencing here these last few years, I can't wait for the upgrade, you know. It's one of those things that, you know, we should look forward to that more and more. And I think that's one of the things as we grow older, you know, I think that it's the aches and pains and the tiredness and what have you, where I think it prepares us for that time when God takes us home. I really believe that. Verse 7 through 10, it says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I heard a brother put it this way. The devil, after scratching a hash mark on the walls of the abyss every day, day after day, on the morning of the 365,250th day, the pit opens up and the chains fall off, and all of a sudden he finds himself free. Now, people probably wonder, if Satan is put away, why in the world free him? But the first thing I think is important for us to admit is that there are just some biblical issues and questions which we just simply don't have the answers this side of glory. Because God has chosen to reserve a lot of these mysteries to himself. We are told in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Romans 11:33-36 says, Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That tells you clearly right there. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it should be repaid him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. As believers, you know, even if we can't always understand something about God's word, his will or his ways, we can be sure of one thing, though. He remains faithful and true, and he remains trustworthy. Amen. In light of that, our job is to obey and do as much as we understand and do it as quickly and fully as possible. Because that's what God's desire for us is, to obey. Now, even if we're not able to understand or answer the question, why would God release Satan? I do want to suggest some possible reasons and motivations based on the understanding of the entire Word of God. Again, first of all, at the beginning of the millennium, only believers will be alive. How many of you believe that? Yep. And as we shared earlier, some will remain alive in a mortal body. Some of those will be, again, live through the tribulation. And they will live and repopulate the earth during the millennial kingdom. And like I said, without the devastation of sin taking its toll, and, you know, Jesus is going to be ruling and will ensure that everyone's needs are fulfilled. And basically, he's going to impose a theocracy form of government upon his creation. And he will not let sin become prevalent like it is in today's society. It literally will be heaven on earth. And all those born during that millennium will enjoy the benefits and the blessings of Christ's reign upon the earth. But they will still be born with that sin nature. And they will also have to make a decision to repent and believe the gospel personally, choosing Jesus Christ as your Savior, just like you and I do. At the end of the millennial reign, Satan will be loosed and is able to deceive a vast multitude of those people to follow him in one final rebellion against the Lord of glory and against his saints. Again, it seems the further humanity gets from the end of the tribulation into the millennium, the more they take for granted of how good things will be. And somehow, some way, they begin to harbor doubts about who God is and what he's doing. And they begin to question the goodness of God because of the deceptions of the enemy. Even though the number who rebel are said to be as the sand of the sea, there still may be those who do not. Undoubtedly, the one who does not, again, will be saved. One of the primary reasons God gives us this picture of what's going to happen in time is to demonstrate not only the fact that there are those who are going to be born, who are going to be saved, but I think it demonstrates the deep-seated sin nature that's in all of humanity. And the only way to change it is to ensure that those who come to Him are all born again from above of the Spirit. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." In the same book, Jeremiah said, "I'm going to take out your stony heart, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a new heart." And that's what has to happen to each and every man and woman and child that comes to God. God gives you a new heart so that you're no longer that old person. New desires. And your desire, if you're in the Spirit, should please be to please the Father. So much so that Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have become new." Because Jesus is going to reign upon this earth over natural man for 1,000 years, there will be natural men born into this world. Like I said, the population explosion could be incredible. Like, it's hard to believe that people would, after that history and what have you, rebel against God. But it just shows you the depravity of the human carnal nature. And I believe that's what this really demonstrates. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads.